Last night I called Betsy and Jim and said, you may not want to come this Sunday. You've heard this sermon, and now Joanne's here, and William's heard it, so thankfully Joanne was generous and said it's always good the second time.
It's always good.
Paul has always been a favorite of mine. I know that for some, Paul seems oppressive, particularly when he is alleged to have talked about the role of women in the church. Even as a teenager, I didn't buy it. And it turns out that there are lots of scholars who are clear that Paul did not write that in a letter. Years ago, my former husband and I would have dinner, and we'd talk about who we'd like to invite to dinner tomorrow night. He would always want Lennon and perhaps Chomsky. I would always want Paul, Eleanor Roosevelt, and Mary Cosby. Wouldn't you love to hear those three talk about God's work in the world? Last fall, under the leadership of David Dorsey, our mission group studied the authentic letters of Paul. It was a wonderful study. This morning, I'd like to focus on the letter to Philemon. Some have called this letter a rhetorical gem, meaning it's exceptionally well-crafted. It demonstrates Paul's persuasive mastery in confronting a very thorny question facing some of his good friends. The setting is this. Paul is in prison, and he meets a fellow named Eunicius. It turns out that Eunicius is a runaway slave. Well, Paul gets to know him and introduces him to Jesus' teachings, and one thing leads to another, and Eunicius becomes a follower of Jesus. The problem is, Eunicius is a runaway slave. Now, this is a very big deal in the first century. Hey, it's a big deal in the southern states 150 years ago. Slaves were property. So when Eunicius runs away, his owner, whose name is Philemon, has lost his property. He's also lost space in the community because his slave made a run for it and got away. I'm sure he was also concerned that other slaves might see this and decide to run away too. Nevertheless, Paul decides that Eunicius needs to go back and turn himself in. This apparently despite the fact that Eunicius has been very helpful to Paul. The twist in the story is that Paul knows Eunicius' owner, Philemon. Let's just call him Phil for sure. Paul knows, of course, that Phil is going to be quite upset because Eunicius has insulted his honor for running away, not to mention his pocketbook. Normally in this situation, the returning slave would have to be harshly punished, if not killed, in order to restore the normal hierarchy. Even knowing all of this, Paul sends Eunicius back with a letter in which Paul makes an outrageous request, a revolutionary. He is asking Phil not only to forgive Eunicius and the fact that he ran away, he's asking Phil to accept Eunicius back as he would welcome any of God's people. It's mind-boggling to think how this might actually play out. The letter's going to have to be very well written, very Paul had to give Phil the grounds to accept Eunicius back on totally unexpected and outrageous terms. This letter was going to have to be very persuasive. So Paul starts the letter out with a tip-off to his strategy because he appeals to Paul within the community, not in a private venue. Despite the fact that the letter is addressed to Phil, the letter was delivered in the presence of Phil's entire house church. This was not to embarrass Phil, but actually to give him support to do something that would act against the usual social protocol of master and slave. He offers thanksgiving, recalling the good deeds of Phil, so he can establish goodwill between himself and Phil. Then the body of the letter offers reasons why Phil can make a decision to accept Eunicius as a beloved friend. He refers to Phil's noble character. He brings up the advantages to having Eunicius back as a friend and colleague. He even does a play on Eunicius' name, saying he will no longer be useless, but rather useful. He asks Phil to bless his heart by making this difficult decision, and at the end he promises to personally make up any losses that Phil has experienced. And then he flatters the listeners once again. This letter shows just how radical Paul's vision was of a new world order based upon Jesus' teaching. I want to say that one more time. The letter shows how radical Paul's vision was of a new world order based on Jesus' teaching. And it shows just how much courage Paul had in expressing this vision. It's this radical call that I grew up admiring. So, you ready to hear the letter? It's a short letter. Paul, a prisoner because I serve the anointed Jesus, and Timothy, my associate, to Philemon and our dear colleagues, also to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, who joined up with us, and to the anointed people who meet in your house. May you have favor and peace from God, our Creator and Benefactor, and from our Lord Jesus, God's anointed. I always thank my God when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I keep hearing about the confidence you have with regard to the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. I pray that the sharing of your confident trust in God will result in a recognition of all the good that we are capable of in the service of the anointed. Your love has brought me great joy and encouragement because the hearts of God's people have been refreshed because of you, dear friend. So although in my capacity as an envoy of the anointed, I could order you to do what is fitting, I would rather appeal to you out of love, just as I am, Paul, an old man and now even a prisoner because of the anointed Jesus. I appeal to you on behalf of my child, the one whose father I became while I was in prison, Eunicius. At one time he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. In sending him back to you, I'm sending my own heart. I really want to keep him here with me so that he could assist me on your behalf while I'm in prison for proclaiming God's world-transforming message. But I did not wish to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed would not be done out of coercion, but of your own free will. Perhaps the reason that Onesimus was separated from you for a while is so that you could have him back forever, no longer as your slave, but more than a slave, a beloved friend. He is that special to me, but even more to you, because as a man and as one who belongs to our Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am putting this in my own handwriting. I will pay you back in order to avoid saying to you that you owe me your life. Yes, my friend, I'm asking you for something useful in the service of our Lord. Refresh my heart as one who belongs to the anointed. I am writing like this to you because I'm confident you will comply with my wishes. I know that you will do even more than I am asking. And by the way, prepare a room for me because I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be restored to you. Epaphras, who is imprisoned with me because of his service to the anointed Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke, my colleagues. May all of you be conscious of the gracious favor of Lord Jesus, God anointed, that Lord Jesus, God's anointed, is present among you. Unfortunately, we don't know what Phil's response was, but it's certainly clear what Paul's values were and his gifts at persuasive writing, kind of in-your-face persuasive writing. Well, I've been thinking a lot about this letter, and so I decided to write a modern day letter that might be equally radical in making Jesus' teaching apply in today's world. So I'm going to read you my letter, written in the style that Paul used. Not all the facts in my sample letter are true, but you'll get the idea. Dear neighbors, I write this to all of you in hopes that it will be read aloud at the next neighborhood association meeting. I have said it before, but let me say it once again, how fortunate I feel that I and my family of five children can live in a neighborhood in which we all look out for one another and genuinely care for one another's well-being. I thank God for each of you. Because of the long and valued friendship I have for all of you, I'm about to make an unusual request, one that I know each of you will seriously and genuinely consider. I do so because it's my experience with each of you that when we have faced difficult issues in the past, we were able to listen and respond creatively, looking for solutions that may not have been readily apparent. What an unusual ability it is in today's world that we who do not always agree can come together and talk in confidence that all will be heard and valued. This is such a treasure. As you know, I have spent the last 10 years of my career helping men and women return from prison. What I have faced every day is the fact that when folks come home from having paid their debt to society, they often have no place to live. It is for them that I write this letter. Some of you have heard the latest news that the large house next to mine is about to go on the market. I would like to arrange to buy that house, remodel the inside of it, and make it possible for up to 10 men to live in the house when they come home from incarceration. Even though I have the ability to buy the house without your blessing, and because it's on the corner of a busy street, I can go through the legal process of getting the house rezoned, I did not want to go that route in light of my regard for each of you. Rather, I'm appealing to you out of our shared commitment to make our community safe and welcoming to all. I firmly believe that if we as citizens of our day, of our city, and caretakers of our neighborhood do not step up and help find housing for those coming home, our own safety is in danger. There are several advantages to my plan. I know that there are others looking at the property because it's such a large lot located on a busy street. I suspect there are those who might buy the house, tear it down, and put up either a McMansion or a high-rise. Either option would completely destroy the neighborhood's ambiance. My plan is to have a full-time house manager in the house who will work with each resident so that each is able to access all of the support services we have in the city and as quickly as possible find employment. The house would hold daily AA meetings, making it very convenient for some of us to attend. The residents would be available for work parties to help keep the neighborhood clean and beautiful. I would love to talk about the possibility of having a subcommittee of the association be the admissions committee to review the applications for living in the house. In that way, everyone can come to know what I have found in my work, namely those coming home from prison are some of the most courageous people I have ever met. They simply need a second chance to get their lives back on track. The men who will come to live in the house are not the same people they were 6, 8, 10 years ago. They have changed their lives and simply want a chance to start over. As you can see in my words, I've come to respect most of the men who come to OAR for services. They have blessed me immensely, and I'm confident that when you meet them, you too will be blessed. I know there are risks associated with this decision to invite former offenders into our community. I'm prepared to take out an insurance policy that will generously cover any damage that a resident might cause. We could also limit the residents to men age 40 and above if that would make this request more acceptable. And we could work out a carefully structured eviction policy for bad behavior. Writing this letter would not be possible without your prior friendship and trust. I know all of you know that I value our neighborhood, having served as president of the association for the past 6 years. So it's with confidence that I know that all of you will consider this request carefully and even come back to me and the association with ideas about how to improve upon our plan. I look forward to those discussions. Blessings on each of you. Paul teaches us how to be radical.